Oh, what an amazing thing that we have copies of God's Word, so many different translations. We, of all people, are richly blessed in our time to know our God. To know our God in the way that the psalmist, as we will see, knows Him, especially in the midst of affliction. I titled this morning's message, "My Soul Clings to the Dust." Coming from verse 25 of Psalm 119 that Jason just read for us. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, when he was in the upper room with the disciples, as he was preparing their own hearts for what is to come, he understood the anguish that they would be going through. He knew well the hardship and suffering that they would endure because of his name. And so he prepared him. He gave him a vision of what is to come. He told them about the heavenly glories that he goes and prepares a place for them. And then he takes an amazing amount of time discussing with them the gift that is about to come upon them, that has been around them, but now is going to be dwelling in them, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. When he concludes his instruction to the disciples, right before he prays his high priestly prayer, in John chapter 16, verse 33, we read this as he's talking to them. He says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations. But take heart, I have overcome the world." The persecution that he is talking about, the tribulations that he's talking about here, specifically refer to the persecutions that come from identifying oneself to Christ. That very persecution that he knew these men were about to head into. All you have to do is scan the book of Acts and you see that immediately. Though there are times of bliss and great reception of the Word of God, there's also hardship, death, immense persecution, like it had not been seen before. When Jesus told the disciples this, he was telling them so that they would take it to heart, so that they would understand that he had already defeated all his enemies, all their enemies, that he is the one who has the last word. They are to believe and take to heart his word. He has overcome the world with all its lies, all its onslaughts, all its false allurements that promise satisfaction but never deliver. He defeated that at the cross, satisfying the righteous demands of God on our behalf. For we could never earn his salvation. He said, but that is not victory. Victory comes when he defeats all of that by rising from the dead. If they were to take to heart that they should not be surprised of all the suffering that would come upon their lives, whether it is suffering that is related to living in the sin-cursed world, or whether it is suffering particularly when it is related to standing for Christ and proclaiming Jesus as the only Messiah who came to save. He wanted to encourage them, but he also wanted them to understand that just because they are his, just because he has devoted much time to them, and even when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in them, just because all of those things are true, does not mean that they're immune from suffering and anguish. James talks about that We often go to James chapter 1, verse 2. As the Jews are dispersed about, James says, don't be surprised. Count it joy when, not if, but when you face trials or when you encounter them. Paul talked to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He says that it was not only granted, or that is given as a grace gift, that you would believe in Christ, but also that you would suffer for his name's sake. And so we are not immune to any suffering from without or from within. Our own hearts broken, possibly by our own sin, by watching others plummet their own lives, by seeing what sin does in ravaging people's hearts and destroying everything around you. Whether it is of the loss of a loved one, we are not immune to any of those. And often when you go through something like that, you just seem like there's nothing left in you. You're down. There's nothing left. Things seem blue. When you're looking at everything around you, it seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. The question is, what do you do when you're down like that? Not if you're going to be down like that, but what are you going to do, whether you are in the midst of that now, or what are you going to do to prepare yourself to go into that, or what are you going to do when you come out of that? What are you going to do when you're down? When you look at Psalm 119, this is what you see going on in this passage. We've already been introduced to suffering, and particularly in the first verses 17 to 24, we were introduced to a type of affliction that came from the psalmist's enemies. Those who were on the outside, he asked in verse 21 that you would rebuke the insolent and accursed ones who wander from your commandments. God will take away from me scorn and contempt. Well, one of the major themes that the psalmist addresses in this wonderful psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, is not only the sufficiency of the Word of God, but the sufficiency of the Word of God in a practical way in the life of God's people. In particularly, and often throughout this psalm, when you're going through affliction. What do you do when you describe your soul, like he says in verse 25, my soul clings to the dust? Or in verse 28, when he says again, my soul melts away for sorrow. Well, what do you do when your life can be described like that? Well, the psalmist, in God in his kindness, lays out before us through his life an example of how we are to honor God in our afflictions. He says that the way out is by clinging to the Word of God. The way out is by clinging to the Word of God. The psalmist here is encountering severe affliction. We are uncertain by what is going on in its context in these verses here, 25 to 32, whether it is affliction from those on the outside or within his own heart. It is specifically general, and I think it's general for a specific reason. That way you can really take that and apply that to any situation that one may encounter. It is a severe situation that brought great anguish of his own soul. He was troubled at heart. But yet, though he is down, he is not out. Though all of life seems like it's against him, his confidence remains in God. And he longs to know more of God in the midst of such affliction. And so as we come to Psalm 119, we consider that question, what do you do when you're down but not out? How are you to respond? Well, the psalmist here gives us three examples that he demonstrates in his battle against affliction that are really worthy of our emulation, really are worthy of us following them. And you got to imagine if he were here right now standing before you, that he would exhort you to these three examples. Those three examples, I'll give them to you first, and you can write them down, and then we will see these in these verses. The first example is this, that he demonstrates in his life, is that you need to express your sorrow to God. You need to express your sorrow to God. Second, you need to voice your prayer or your request to God. You need to voice your request to God. And third, you need to commit your life to God. You need to commit your life to God. He has in his own life here this situation that's going on. And the first example that he demonstrates for us is his example of really voicing or expressing his sorrow to God. This really drives the force of this whole passage. It is a believer here who is actually thriving in his walk with God that is struggling. This is not a believer who is really struggling for their own sin. This is a believer who is struggling from things that are out of his control. It makes it certain for us as we are looking at this passage to learn that, again, we are not immune from the sorrow, from anguish, from hurt or affliction. But what should you do with that? You need to express your sorrow to God. No one else can help you but God. We may help one another, we may encourage one another, but none can help you the way in which God can help you. He has limitless resources. And what do? You need to tell God. Notice in verse 25, again, as we come to this, it says, my soul clings to the dust. And again in verse 20, my soul melts away for sorrow. He expresses exactly what is going on. He uses a metaphor that expresses intense sorrow at the core of his being. He does not tell God to inform God as if God was unaware. That would be heresy. He tells God to cast himself at the mercy of the one who can give him assistance. He brings himself under divine assistance as he makes known the pain and affliction that's going on in his life. When you're looking at this passage, he says, my soul clings to the dust. The idea of clings, it really means it's almost like glue, to adhere to something. It's that there is an inseparable bond. And he brings this up and he says, this is where I'm at, God. He's crying out. He's being honest. He's rather than keeping it inside, rather than privately being self-reliant, he makes known to God where he is. Utter affliction. Despair in his own heart almost. One writer describes this and he says, translating this, he says, I'm sunk to the ground under the crushing weight of trouble and grief. You ever had that happen in your own life? that this is real as it gets. Many of you are there now. Again, we're not told what it is that's causing this, because it doesn't really matter. It can be many different things. It can be his own health. It can be the onslaught of others because he is seeking to live righteously, as we saw last time in verses 17 to 24. It could even be the anguish and expression possibly of experiencing the consequences of his own sinful choices. Whatever it is, it's real. And he tells God about it. He says, my soul melts away for sorrow. It is the strongest word picture that depicts extreme anguish. Sorrow that brings almost endless tears. Pain. And there's no words to really describe, which is why this vivid picture for us should be sufficient in our minds. As we think about it, we can say, yes, I've been there before. But he doesn't keep it inside. He turns to God. See, in order to fight against such sorrow, you need to turn to the only one who can give you divine assistance. That is the God who saved you, who redeemed you, who lavished you with the greatest love of his Son. But the question is this: what is keeping you from expressing your sorrow to God in this way? And maybe, and often it's a wrong view of our God, or a limited view of God. We have such a small God that we bind to the lie that says, so God has other things that he needs to deal with. He has other world crises, that my situation is really not that important. My friend, Christ paid for your sin. Do you really think that as his children, you're not important to him? Maybe you are prideful and self-reliant, and you think, well, I can just muscle my way through this. It's happened before. I don't want to express in this way. I need in our area, we need to cowboy up and just let things go. Don't worry about it. Oh, you're missing out. As a matter of fact, this very situation, these afflictions are designed by God, are sovereignly designed by God to take us away from that self-reliant and rely upon him. Maybe you are at a place where you're so down that you can't even find the words to express to God and to tell him where you're at. Then I would tell you, use the language of Scripture. Let that language be your voice. And be honest with our God. You need to express your sorrow to God. Right from the beginning, he makes it known. But not only does he make this known to God, my friends, when the psalmist wrote this in this chapter, this became the hymn book of worship for the congregation as well. It was as if he was also letting everybody else in on what's going on in his own soul. He openly admitted to all God's people, this is where I'm at now. And so I would say to you, not only do you need to tell God, but you also need to tell God's people. You need to speak up. We cannot read each other's minds. When someone, let me just say this, I know when I ask you, how are you doing, and you just give me the pat answer, I'm okay. I'm actually going to take you at your word. Because I don't think you would lie to me. I don't think you would mislead me. I'm going to take you at your word. But if you tell me and if you express to one another, this is where I'm at. I feel like I'm falling apart. Oh. Oh. Thank you. Now we can grow together. Now we can help each other. We can't read each other's minds. And the psalmist doesn't just keep it to himself or even just between him and God. He lets God's people know where he's at as well. This gives us the greatest privilege and opportunity to disciple one another with the scriptures. Or to come at one point and just weep together. And to draw assistance from what we will see here in this moment, the kind of help that God gives to his children in the midst of that. And what a great example to follow in the midst of affliction. Not only do you need to express your sorrow to God, you need to tell God what's going on and talk to one another of what's deep down in your heart that no one else maybe is able to see. You also need to voice your requests to God. You need to voice your requests to God. This passage, more than others, has 7 specific requests that he makes. I'm going to combine them together. But 7 specific requests. Because it's not enough just to express your sorrow. It's not even enough just to make things known. What should you do is you should come to the one who is able to help you. Really, at the end, what is it that you want? You ultimately, when you do that, you want help. And so you pray. You bring your request to God for his enabling grace. H.B. Charles says, need drives us to God in prayer. Need drives us to God in prayer. And often, that is exactly what happens when we are in this place. You've exhausted all your own resources. You might have even exhausted those around you, whatever it is. And you think there's nothing else left. And that it's precisely the design of that to bring you only to God and God himself. For though all may be against you, though you may have lost everything, with God in your side, you have everything. Well, what kind of prayer requests should you bring to God? Well, certainly there is the prayer request, and there's often, even throughout this psalm, that we would see that he does ask God for deliverance. But on this particular occasion, you will not find that kind of prayer request. Here, there are 4 specific prayer requests that I'm going to combine all these. But 4 requests. First, he prays for renewed vitality. Renewed vitality. Notice again in verse 25, he says, give me life according to your word. It literally is talking here, make me alive. Make me come alive. In some contexts, like in verse 93, he is referring to there, using the same word, referring to the regenerating work that God does through the Holy Spirit in our lives. But as a believer here, that's already happened. So what is he asking? He's asking that that same power that made him come alive would come into his bones and give him life and vigor once again so that he would live for God. He is asking more than just help me survive through this or help me get past this or take this away from me. He is asking, Lord, make my life abundant again so that I can live for you as you desire. He's not talking here of being blessed with prosperity. He's saying, give me a joy and a bounce in my spirit life. A refreshment inwardly that impacts my outer life. It's like what happens when you are outside and you've done physical work and you haven't had water for a while. When you come home or you go into the house or you turn on the hose or whatever it is and you just drink a little bit, all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah. That's usually my coffee in the morning. I usually drink a big glass of water right when I wake up. That's what wakes me up. It's actually water. Then I have coffee. But it's that refreshment. It's like, oh man, all night I haven't had a drink at all. And now I feel good. Now I'm ready. That's the same way. He says, oh Lord, ask. He's asking for refreshment. He's asking, oh Lord, that you would make me alive. But notice how, according to your word, that is in conformity to your word. That is that my life ought to reflect what you have revealed here. So instead of praying for deliverance, pray for renewed vitality. The psalmist says that God's word is the only thing which penetrates the core of our being like this that can bring great sustenance to our spiritual lives. You need to pray for renewed vitality. You also need to pray for spiritual understanding. Pray for spiritual understanding. And you see this in verse 26 and 27 when he says, when I told him my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. You can gather from the psalmist here that he has had a great relationship with God. He has experienced God in the past answering prayer. Specifically prayer when times like this happened in his life. By the way, when somebody is going through this, please don't beat him down. Okay? Something might have happened, we have no idea, but when there's a believer going through this, it is not a sin to be in this place. Now, to allow that ultimately to dictate everything of your life, and even as he will pray later on, to even justify further sin, now there's a problem there. But when a believer is going through this, it's not a sin. By the way, I want you real quick, go to John chapter 12 with me. John chapter 12. And I want you to see that the perfect man also had anguish of soul. Notice what he says in verse 27. John chapter 12, verse 27, he says, "Now my soul," this is Jesus speaking, "now my soul is troubled." The word speaks of something that is inward turmoil. For what is to come in facing the cross. He makes it known in this prayer. He says, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He is honest and he affirms his trust in his Father. But he also knows that this was his purpose in coming. "But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." Notice the people around, the responding crowd stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." So to go through something like this, it's not sin. And so we need to be patient with one another when that happens and be willing to roll up our sleeves, come alongside brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage them. We'll come back to the prayer request here. He prayed for renewed vitality. He also prayed for spiritual understanding. Again, cultivated and really dependent upon this relationship that he has had with God before. God answering his prayers. "When I told him my ways," specifically my ways in which the context here speaking of ways in which I struggled like this before God. When he had experienced other troubles, he asked God for help, and notice God's response to him was, he answered him. Now, we're not told what the answer was. Often the answer is either yes, no, and then wait. And I'm thankful when you look back, and I'm thankful for the no answers, because there's a lot of things that I prayed for that I'm thankful that God did not answer. But based upon this relationship, he asked God, "Oh God, help me to understand your word." And because God has been faithful to answer him, he realizes that in these troubled times, he needs divine instruction. He needs new perspective to be able to see what is going on, whether it is understanding the issue or the kind of attitude that he is to exhibit throughout this whole thing. He doesn't need the word of man, but he needs the word of the infinite God. And he gives two requests. "Oh Lord, teach me. Teach me your statutes." He wants to understand God's word so that even that all might be against him, God will be on his side, for he's his teacher. And he wants to understand God's word. Literally in the original is, "Cause me to comprehend not only just more facts." It's not just facts. It's not just more Bible knowledge. Here he says, "Cause me to understand in such a way to comprehend your precepts that they bear upon the situation that is going on in my life." To bring meaning to this anguish. He wants to drink from the inexhaustible word of God so that his whole being is transformed from within. And the amazing thing is that we'll see in a moment why he keeps asking for this over and over and over again. He wants to have a greater vision of God, a greater understanding of the bigness of God. Why? Because often in our anguish, in our suffering, our view becomes so focused on this one issue that we forget that God is at work. And we know that. And we lose sight of God, and he's praying, "Oh Lord, be my teacher. But help me to understand in such a way that my life is transformed even in the midst of what's going on." And as a result, he says, "I will meditate on your wondrous works." Great word, often translated in the Old Testament as miraculous works. Often is seen as God displaying supernatural works. For example, the parting of the Red Sea. He says, "I will meditate, I will think intently, I will ponder, I will exercise the faculty of my mind rather than just letting things go and saying, 'Oh God, take this away from me.' I want to engage in everything in what's going on in my life right now, God, with the whole goal of having a greater view of who you are so that I would grow spiritually." Pray for spiritual understanding of the Word of God so that God's Word causes you to have a greater vision of him and even further dependence upon who he is. When you are reading your word throughout the week, when you are considering your Bible reading plan, just pause and say, "Oh Lord, let me see you afresh. Let me be stunned by how big you really are. And in doing so, that my heart and my affections will be in line with you." Number three, pray for strength. Pray for strength. We often talked about, well, what does that mean? We say, "Hey, I'm going to just pray for you. I'll pray for strength for you." Well, what are we talking about that? Well, we're praying that God would give you hope through his word, so that you would not only just know more about him, but that you would be able to stand up under that. Notice what he says in verse 28, "Strengthen me according to your word." Strengthen me according to your word. That is, cause me to stand up, establish my feet on firm ground. Cause me to stand up with courage, with hope, though it still might happen, though the issues might still never change. Oh Lord, help me to hope in you, in your truth, in your word. This is why when Jesus was preaching to the disciples, he left them with his word so that they would trust his word. God's antidote to a collapsing soul comes from his all-sufficient word. As I said earlier, often sorrow brings us to the end of our resources, brings us to the lowest point of our lives. Yet God, with his word, can raise you up. Why? Why is that the case? Because it comes from the all-powerful triune God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he alone has the power to comfort. He alone has the power to enable you to live for him in times of unbearable grief. I can remember this happening even specifically in our lives. Most of you know that I lost my dad to the fact that he was murdered as a young kid, and then my brother died from cancer. In God's providence, in the way he brought everything, especially in my brother's case, my wife and I had the privilege and opportunity to sit for a year under the instruction of the Word of God by a gentleman, a biblical counselor, teaching us how to look to God and his sufficient word for the problems that we face in life. Immediately after we had completed our course, about a month later, we hear the news that my brother only has so many months to live. And I look back and I can't tell you all the details. There's certain parts in our lives that my wife and I fill in. But I can tell you that the thing that sustained us was the constant nourishment of the Word of God. That the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, brought upon our own souls. There's nothing else. That we didn't do anything that was magical or more spiritual. But by God's grace, he sustained us with his word. He strengthened us up in it. And we really didn't realize it until afterwards, where people were coming and just asking us, man, thank you so much for being a great testimony of Christ. And I thought it was horrible. I was like, man, I was just falling apart. And I did. You ask my wife, she would tell you. I would call home from seminary and I'd say, hey, I think I'm going to quit today because I just want to go be with my brother at the hospital. And she would just remind me about the Word of God. Pray. And it was God who sustained us. It was God who strengthened us with his truth. Brothers, I know that he can do that in my life. I experienced it, and I know he can do it in your life too. Pray for strength. And finally, pray for integrity. Pray for integrity. This is very interesting in this passage. I find it that he is bringing this painful time that is going on, and he's bearing his soul to God and to all who read. He's being honest. He's expressing the depths of the grief that is going on. But in the midst of that, he says, I don't want to dishonor God. Wow. That caught me off guard, because I don't know if I've ever prayed in times of anguish like this. Pray for integrity. Jerry Ragg defines integrity like this: winning the battles when no one sees. Or he says, you are who you are on the inside. Your inside matches your outside, and your outside matches your inside. Especially when no one sees. And the psalmist's concern was, Lord, I don't want to dishonor you even when I'm suffering. I don't want to sin against you. Where often the exact opposite is true of my life. Often when there is suffering and there is anguish, there is the excuse that says, oh, I'm going through a difficult time. It's okay if I get angry. It's okay if I'm lazy. It's okay if I blurt out. It's okay if I lust my mind. No, it's not. And this is his desire. Notice what he says in verse 29, put false ways far from me. You literally remove anything in me that would bring shame to you, God. Wow. That's a different type of praying. He was asking God that he would not use this time of grief and sorrow as an excuse to sin. He desires a blameless character more than anything because it's ultimately a reflection of the one who owns him. He later on would say in verse 21, he'd say, I cling to your testimony, so Lord, let me not be put to shame. That is to say, he doesn't want to bring reproach upon God's name. He desires that others will not be able to point to something and say, point to that area which brings shame to his God. He's praying for a life of integrity. Oh Lord, even when nobody else is watching, may even my life at that point be above reproach. Let me ask you this. When you are down, do you make excuses for your sin? When you're struggling, when you're going through trials, do you make excuses? Are you concerned before God about the kind of reproach that would bring if you sin? The psalmist says, oh Lord, I'm so concerned about this situation because often when we are the most vulnerable is the times that we are suffering the most. And we need to guard that. We need to guard that in our own hearts. We need to help each other guard that as well. Verse 29, he asked God for divine favor. He says there, graciously, O Lord, graciously teach me your law. Graciously teach me, it's really one word. It means favor me. That is, grant me overabundant direction with your word that gives me all the resources necessary to conform my life to you. Lord, I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to use this severe trial as an excuse to sin. We never have an excuse to sin. Pray for that. Ask God to help you to examine, to expose. Ask other believers who can see into your life and say, ask him, invite them in. Invite, as Rick Thomas would say, scrutiny into your life. Hey, I know I'm struggling with this. I can't see. Normally we can't see that. We're blinded by our sin when we are in the midst of suffering. And so we need to ask others who are objective and can say, oh yeah. There's something going on. I noticed this in your life. Receive it. Confess it. Repent from it. And commit before God that you would say, oh Lord, help me. Help me to live above reproach. Help me to have a life of integrity. What a great prayer. I mean, I just never thought in the midst of suffering that you would pray for that. But yet it is so helpful to us and instructive to our lives. And this is what you see in the psalmist. This is what he prays for. Again, I condense those prayers there, but it serves as an example of the kind of requests that we ought to be bringing before God when we are in the midst of suffering. And finally, Not only do you need to express your sorrow to God and pray or voice your request to God, finally, you need to commit your life to God. And in a rapid fire, as he's done before, he comes with these commitments that he has resolved in his heart to say, even though I'm suffering, even though things seem, I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel, even though wave after wave after wave keep coming, as soon as I stick my head out and I get a breath of air, whoom, another wave comes in and I'm swallowing water. Even in the midst of that, he says, Lord, I'm resolved to live for you. Regardless of how I feel. You see four things here. He has a decisive heart. Verse 30, he says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. He's committed his life to being characterized by being one of trustworthy character, just like his God. He's made a decision. He has chosen. He also has a submissive heart. Notice verse 30. I set your rules before me. That is to say, I put them in front of me so that I can conform my life to them. How can you conform your life to the Word of God if it's not before you? You can't. But not only is he submissive, he actually wants to obey it. He has an obedient heart. Verse 31, he says, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. That word cling is the same word that he uses in verse 25. Of describing his sorrow. And just as the sorrow and grief clings to him, that there is an inseparable bond, he says, oh Lord, I cling to your testimonies, to your word. And notice here he brings the covenant name of God. In your Bible, it is in all capital letters. He refers to God as Yahweh. This is not just some distant God who created everything and left it to itself. This is a God who has made himself known to his creation and has entered into a covenant relationship where he himself will remain faithful though all fall away. And so after all the resources are depleted, he wants to obey God. He has a decisive heart. He has a submissive heart. He has an obedient heart. And he has an active heart. He said, I will run in the way of your commandments. This is not just sitting back and saying, okay, God, you have to do all the work in my life. Change me right now. Give me the microwave Christianity. Pop it in, 30 seconds, we're good. I mean, that would be fantastic. The only time that that's ever going to happen is when you no longer here and immediately are with the Lord, or he comes back and takes you home in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the only time instant godliness is ever going to happen. And rightly to pray, oh Lord, come quickly, right? But here, he's not passive sitting back and saying, well, I guess this is tough. I can't really do a whole lot. He says, no, I will run in the way of your commandments. There is active, vigorous pursuit of God and his word. It's not passive. It's not the false notion of let go and let God. He wants to actively worship the Lord with his life. He's not checking out, but he's joyfully pursuing the Lord in the midst of this sorrow and grief. Now, I want you to be careful, though. Be careful to think that what he's saying here at the end, that he's talking about you pulling yourself up from your own bootstraps. Yes, there is an active, eager commitment to the Lord. But I guarantee you that there will be times, if it had not already happened, there will be times when trouble comes to you that will be extremely difficult for you to do on your own strength. Which is why I when I brought those commitments up, I added a word in there that is not seen in the text until the last verse in verse 32, and that is heart. Do you know why he has such resolve and such commitment? Well, the text tells us in verse 32, when you enlarge my heart. Wow. Now that's the ESV translation, is the word when. But in the original, it's better translated, because you enlarge my heart. NAS says for. I think it's better, closer to what the meaning is. That, in other words, that the reason and the only reason he's going to be able to run as hard as he can is because God has given him the capacity to do so. The divine enablement that he has been praying for, he is answering that request even now. Oh Lord, because you enlarge my heart, I will be able to do these things. His ability to worship God in the midst of sorrow comes from God-given ability. And so here, the giver gets the glory. Our God gets all the glory. And though there is active pursuit on our part, as you see there in his commitment to the Lord and his word, God is the one who enlarges our heart. Literally, it speaks of here enlarging of the mind. The heart, remember, as we've said before, the heart is mission control center. It is where you have desires, where you have make choices. It's where the thoughts are active. The heart is active and desiring and wanting and thinking and plotting and planning. When God enlarges his heart, he's speaking here when he enlarges his mind and will to in such a way that it gives him the capacity to do it, to live for him. It also has a nuance of liberty or freedom. So what do you mean by that? Well, writer, it describes it this way. He says, when his heart is set free from the cramping constraints of trouble and anxiety, the psalmist will use his liberty or freedom for more energetic service. Here you come to the end. What a joy to fall in the hands of our God, who is gracious and merciful, who has given us all that we really need in his word. What a great example from the psalmist of how we're to worship our Lord in the midst of affliction and troubles. And grief. You need to express your sorrow to God, voice your request to God, and commit your life to God. I want to draw your attention to one final passage as we were singing such amazing truths. Oh, such amazing truths when we sing them. I mean, they're just talking exactly what we were just talking about in his word. I couldn't help but my mind be drawn to this passage as we were considering the songs. It was 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this in verse 16. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How does he do that? With his word. With his word. But he continues, this is for this light momentary affliction. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That was the joy of the psalmist. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the same kind of joy that we can have even in our affliction. May God find you ever so depending upon him in such a way that when your life is lived for him in the midst of affliction, you can say and draw all attention to him. The only reason I can do this is because you have enlarged my heart. Precious Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the instruction of where our eyes and our minds should be when we are faced with affliction that sometimes cannot be even described with words. But Father, you are so aware of all that. Your Son endured the anguish of our sin while you poured your full wrath upon him. He understood grief. He understood when he stood by the grave of Lazarus, the effects of sin. But he also knew that is why he came, to deliver us from the greatest enemy we will ever have, death. For death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? And the victory has come through your Son's resurrection. Father, thank you so much. Help us to honor you this week. Help us to be faithful. Help us to respond this way to the afflictions and trials in which we will encounter. Because you will enlarge our hearts. We thank you for being such a faithful God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.